We're going to turn, please, to the Psalms, and it's the Psalm numbered 40. There will be an emphasis tonight upon waiting on the Lord, and this Psalm sets forth that truth. Psalm numbered 40, page 37 of your hymnal. I waited for the Lord by God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. We're going to sing verses 1 through to 4, and then, turning over the page, 16 and 17. 1 to 4, 16 and 17, please. I'd like to read some verses with you from the little book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, it's there toward the end of the Old Testament. You're going back about four books from the end, and you'll come to the little book of Habakkuk. We're going to read some verses from that book, from the chapter 1 and also from the chapter 2. Habakkuk, the chapter 1 and the verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. The word burden there refers to the vision that God had given him to tell others. It's rightly called a burden. It's not an easy thing to receive a word from God to pass on to others. A huge responsibility comes with that task. And indeed, it is a burden. A burden. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. And these words, very much in step with what we heard last night from our brother, Mr. Dean, who preached on that text, man ought always to pray and not to faint. And while he preached, he pointed out that there were times when it seemed as if God wasn't listening. Well, of course, God is always listening. He's always listening. But the answering of our prayers, why, that comes in God's time. And here is Habakkuk the prophet, and he's wrestling with this problem. He's been crying to God, and he hasn't got an answer. He hasn't got an answer. Verse 3 then, chapter 1, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. You'd nearly think Habakkuk had read the Belfast Telegraph about recent events in our nation. Because he was seeing the same old wickedness at work. Same old wickedness at work. There's no new thing under the sun, you know. Verse 4, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. That is inevitable. When the wicked bear rule, then you're going to have trouble. You're going to have all sorts of wickedness breaking forth. Called right. Called righteousness. Called proper. But of course anything but. Now we're going to skip down to the verse 12. And he's still speaking. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He's learning a little now. Dear Christian, there is no place you will learn more quickly and more fully than when you kneel in prayer and start telling God your problems. He'll soon tell you the answer to them and explain why it is that things are so. That's what's happening here to Habakkuk. Verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. I'm conscious, you see, that as we began our reading in the verse 1 of chapter 1, his eyes were on the wicked. That's all he could see. Their deeds and actions. And it was just filling his mind. And now he's looking at the Lord. He's forgetting somewhat the wickedness that is around him and the wicked men and women that are around him. And he's feasting his eyes on the Lord. And certain truths are coming home to him as he does that. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Here's the question, Lord, being holy, how can you tolerate this wickedness? And of course, the answer is, that though God is patient and long-suffering, yet there's an end to his tolerance.
and he will deal with wickedness and wicked men.
Come now, please, read with me from chapter 2, the verse 1. Just going to read some verses from the start of that chapter. Here's the resolve of the prophet. He's been facing all these difficulties and queries and problems concerning the state of affairs in his day. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He's determined to take the matter up with the Lord in a very, very special way. He's going to go aside and wait on God and look for an answer and be ready to be reproved if that's God's will. And the Lord answered me. Didn't we hear that the very first night of our conference? And our good brother Dr. Douglas presented us with a number of passages of scripture at the beginning of his message that indicated God has said, I will answer you. No matter what the circumstances may be, if you call on me, I will answer you. And here we have it. And the Lord answered me and said, write the visions. The vision, sorry, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Amen, and may the Lord be pleased to bless this his word to all of our hearts. We're going to bow together, please, in prayer. Let us seek the Lord for his blessing tonight. O God, our heavenly Father, we assemble this Sabbath evening together in thy house, as has been the custom of thy people, Lord, now for many centuries in this land. We are here to honour thy day, O God, and as it has been fitting in times past among your people to begin the Sabbath day with the Lord and end the Sabbath day, so we would tonight seek to do that. We thank thee, Lord, that attending God's house, where the word of God is proclaimed, is a joy, and it's a wonderful privilege. And we thank thee, Lord, that there is still in this land, though it is blighted much by apostasy and rebellion and defiance of God, there is still in this land gatherings of thy people on a Sabbath evening. And I know, Lord, this will please thee, for thou hast said, and that has been brought to our attention as well, this conference, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I. What a wonderful thing, Lord, that you leave heaven and you come to earth, where there are as few as two or three meeting to worship thee. Lord, we have that quota here tonight, at least. There are those amongst us, Lord, and surely their hearts are set on God, and they're meeting in his name to worship him, to rejoice in him, to praise him. And Lord, we know that thou art in the midst. We're asking thee, Lord, to manifest thy power. Manifest thy power. As you appeared to the disciples in the upper room the evening of your resurrection, so appear unto us tonight, Lord. Lord, take away our sins. Lord, deal with every fleshly thought and wrong thought, and give to us humble hearts. For the humble and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Meet with us then, Lord. We do thank thee for your presence and your help given to your servants in the meetings of this conference so far. Undoubtedly there has been that which has benefited and encouraged and strengthened the people of God in this congregation. Lord, I pray that tonight it might please Thee in like fashion to bless and encourage the people of God. I feel my weakness, Lord. I feel worse than weakness, Lord. But I pray that Thou in grace will conquer all that is of self and flesh and use us to Your honor and to Your glory. Lord Jesus, in these dark and evil times, may we have a right understanding of God's mind and will. We have the privilege given us, Lord, of looking into God's purpose for the future. We're not, Lord, a people kept in the dark. If we're in the dark, it's our own fault. For, Lord, Thou hast shared with Thy people Your eternal purpose. You have given to them the clearest revelations of how it is all going to end in victory and triumph for the Lord Jesus and for all His people. Lord, we can say with the psalmist, "Why art Thou cast down, O my soul? Hope Thou in God." Lord, we cannot read the Scriptures and rightly understand them and be cast down. But rather, Lord, it ought to be with us as it was with the two on the road to Emmaus. After the Saviour had expounded His word, their hearts burned within them. Lord, may our hearts burn tonight with a sure and certain hope that is ours in Christ. Lord, take our eyes off the world. Take our eyes off all the apparent success the world is enjoying, and cause us to look upon what God says the end of it all will be. The psalmist said that he despaired as he looked on men, and then he went into the sanctuary of God, and he saw how it would all end, and he was a different man as a result. Lord, please, may we be a people who know something of how it's all going to end, and thereby live in victory and joy. The Saviour said, "I have overcome the world." Lord, we have nothing to fear from the world. Jesus is on the throne. Come and bless us then tonight. I pray, Lord, that You will speak to individual hearts. May the doctrines of God's truth come home and take a hold of hearts. And the implications of God's truth have a personal application. Please, Lord, speak a word in season here tonight to the glory of Your name. Bless the work of God here. Bless every aspect of it, Lord. The school, the children's work, the vacant pulpit, Lord. Remember, O God, the need there is here for a pastor. God, send us a man of God who will, by Your grace, direct the flock in the way they should go. Answer prayer for us tonight, Lord, and grant Your blessing upon us here and upon every like assembly, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we take our seats, would you please turn to that little book that we read some verses from, the book of Habakkuk. I'm sure there are some who might refer to him as Habakkuk. But since he's not here to argue about the matter, I'll just stick with what I've always heard him called, Habakkuk. I'm sure the same man in his day was called many a thing other than his proper name. We're going to bow in prayer and pray for God's blessing now. Let each one of you just breathe that little prayer, "Lord, bless me." Will you do that? Pray for yourself tonight. O God, look down upon us and bless us. We thank Thee that we are gathered around the Word of God. And Lord, we're gathered here proclaiming the certainty that Jesus is coming again. And we praise Thee, Lord, for the confidence that has belonged to Christians throughout the ages. even in the darkest times, Jesus is coming again. Oh, how we look forward to it, Lord. It rejoices our heart that we may study thy word and learn more and more about what will happen when Jesus comes again. Now bless us tonight, Lord, and may it please you to send us people away at the end of this conference with the word of God in their hearts, blessing and encouraging them. Come, we ask, and grant help to this poor preacher. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt undertake. Thou wilt be seen in this gallery. Thou wilt be set forth in thy glory and beauty. And may there be a case of every eye here seeing thee. This we ask, Lord, for your glory. Fill me with the Holy Ghost now. Amen. Amen. Now, the theme of the conference, you have heard it set forth on a number of occasions in the conference meetings, is looking back, looking up, and looking forward. The conference centers upon the prayer meeting that took place 70 years ago in what was then called Ravenhill Evangelical Mission Church. Later became Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, and then later still the congregation moved to new premises and became known as the Martyrs Memorial Church, which in a matter of a few days will be celebrating the 50th anniversary of the opening of those premises. I was thrilled on Friday night, as I'm sure you were, as Dr. John Douglas related to us the story of that prayer meeting. He was only a lad of 16 at the time, but nevertheless, he has carried with him throughout his life, these 70 years, the blessedness, the atmosphere, the power that God was pleased to pour out as a result of that season of prayer held in the old church. If you weren't here on Friday night, please get the CD. It's rather unique, for Dr. Douglas hasn't often spoken of this event. So it's rather a unique record to have. I suppose there are very few who know much about that time of prayer. Few among the young ones who maybe even knew there was such a season of prayer 70 years ago that had such an impact upon them, because it had an impact upon their parents and their parents before them. So please do get a copy of that recording and listen to it and rejoice in the story that is told there of God's goodness and mercy. Surprisingly, the words the Lord gave to those men at the end of the prayer meeting, and which formed the basis of the confidence they had that God was going to answer prayer and give a breath of revival, the words that God spoke have not been referred to in our meetings so far. When I was thinking about these meetings, well, weeks ago, the words that God uttered, the verses that God applied to their hearts, came before me. And I have to confess, I thought, well, you know, I suppose everybody else who's preaching before me in the conference will all deal with these words. But the Lord was kind in that he didn't direct his servants to these words. And so I come to them tonight, that they're fresh and untouched. Had they been dealt with by previous speakers, I'd be like the one that you read about in the Bible who goes through the vineyard after all the grapes have been gathered, and he's searching in among the leaves to find anything that's left. I'm afraid that's what I would have ended up having to do if these verses had been dealt with by the very able preachers. And I can tell you, as an old retiree, it has thrilled me to hear the preaching this weekend. I thank God that there still is an Ulster, a ministry among men. All right, the verses we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 of Habakkuk chapter 2. These words form the basis of the hope given to Ian Paisley, John Douglas, and the man Bob Scott at that prayer meeting 70 years ago, and which, as a result, ushered in a mighty blessing to the lives of those men, and out of which the Free Presbyterian Church, some 2 years later, was born. We're looking at the words spoken by the Lord to the men at the end of the prayer meeting, and which have rung in their hearts ever since, and which gave rise, as I say, through the blessing of God, to the Free Presbyterian Church in 1951. Look at the words then, verse 2, "And the Lord answered me." It was an answer to prayer. "And said, Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Many years ago, Dr. Douglas described to me, he didn't just put it in these words on Friday night, but he described to me the reaction of Dr. Paisley when John Douglas pounded that side door, you heard that, in order to get in on the Monday to the prayer meeting. He hadn't been able to stay with the men all the time. As a young lad, he was working, and so he missed the season during the day of Monday. But as soon as he got home, he tore off down. Wasn't too far away from the church where he lived at that time. And he pounded on the door eagerly, and I'm sure full of expectancy. And Ian Paisley swung the door open, and with a face beaming, he shouted out, "Brother, it's come. It's come. God has sent his blessing." Those words live for me because, you see, when I joined the Free Presbyterian Church, some 15 years later, that spirit of blessing was still there. It was still there. And I heard these words that I have just read to you from the verse 2 and 3 of Habakkuk chapter 2. I heard them quoted hundreds of times. I heard them quoted by Ian Paisley in the pulpit, in prayer, and the people of the congregation. For they, on hearing the report of the prayer meeting, and also feeling the impact of the prayer meeting and God's answer to the prayers, had clung as well to these words and made them theirs. And the Free Presbyterian Church on the Raven Hill Road that I joined was a church that was living for these words to come to pass. My heart was deeply touched as I heard John Douglas speak on Friday night. The clock turned back for me. You remember he said about the prayer meeting that went on following that on the Friday night. The men used to gather to pray in the wee prayer room, which fronted the church, and the window of the prayer room just looked out on the Ravenhill Road. And he talked about some men on their way home, likely from the pub or some club or other, saying farewell on the corner of Glentorn Street and then hearing these voices. Well, I thought actually when he was telling that, he's going to tell something that happened when I was there, but then no, that couldn't have been, for when I was there, it was 15 years later. But it was the same gathering, as it were, in the same exact room. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, suddenly on the window there was a pounding of fists, and a man shouted, "Would you shut up in there? I'm trying to get to sleep. I have to work in the morning." I can tell you those were noisy prayer meetings. God gave liberty there in those days. And that man had come from across the Ravenhill Road and down the side street, and still it was being carried. God was moving. What a spirit of prayer there was. And that was 15 years later. I always remember being with Dr. Paisley in Wales. Actually, it was the very day that he registered as an MP in Westminster, way back at the beginning of the 70s. And we were going on from there, he, Dr. Brian Green and myself, to speak at a meeting in Wales to protest against a Methodist church being turned over to the Roman Catholic Church. And the protest was really organized by an American missionary. And we had a prayer meeting before, and it just became an Ulster prayer meeting. And I remember the American saying to Dr. Paisley afterwards, probably his ears were ringing, but he said, "You know, Dr. Paisley, God's not deaf." And the big fellow looked at him and he said, "And he's not nervous either." So I'm sure that missionary learned a very solemn doctrinal truth on that occasion. Oh, yes. I could support from the Bible, many places in the Bible, that when the Lord comes down, a shout goes up. A shout goes up. And we lose our nervousness and our fear of what others might think of us, and we rejoice loudly in the presence of God. And our mouths are opened up in prayer. Well, this is the answer they got. This is the answer they got. Hear the words that formed the answer to their prayers in 1949. Now, it may be asked, how could these words, and we'll read them again, how could these words actually be an answer to the prayers of those men who were praying for God's blessing to come down upon the gospel outreaches they were involved in and upon the work of God generally, and their prayer had broadened out until they were crying to God to come with revival power. How could these words, spoken all those years ago, well over 2,500 years ago, how could those words form an answer to the prayers that they had offered? How could they see in these words God saying, "Yes, I've heard you, and I'm going to answer you"? Look at what it says. "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. For at the end it shall speak, and lie not, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will not, it will surely come, it will not tarry." Now, men and women, you and I have often come to God's Word. And we have read there words spoken by the Lord to an individual many, many years ago. And they were words that weren't directed to us. They were directed to an individual. I'll give you an example. Here we have Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. Now God's speaking to David. But he has recorded what he said to David for us to read and to benefit from. Here's what he said. David is speaking first. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now there's David, coming out, as it were, from the presence of God and wanting to share with us the comfort that he had received as he waited on the Lord. And he's saying, "You wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And those words, found so long ago, and springing from a conversation between the Lord and one of his saints, has been embraced by God's people throughout the ages. And I'm sure there's likely not a Christian here but has read those words and benefited from them, and they have become words spoken to them. And they have carried to them a meaning, precious and encouraging. Well, in the same way, God was pleased to take the words of Habakkuk and impress them upon the hearts of the men in that prayer meeting. And as they thought upon the words, they saw in these words
a promise that God was going to hear them, send them an answer. And though it may tarry, don't you despair or give up, for it will not tarry. It will come to pass. Now, the year that God sent this message to Habakkuk was approximately 626 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, round about that length of time. And it was a further 70 years before the release of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity, when the emperor of the empire of Babylon was overthrown and defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire, and as a result of that, the Jews were released and allowed to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem. So that the cry of Habakkuk, aroused by the state of Israel and the threat that was imposed upon it by the Babylonians, who were a wicked nation. And part of the problem that poor old Habakkuk was, Lord, how can you use such a wicked nation to inflict your people and further your purpose? He couldn't get a hold of that, and you can see that argued out in the chapter 1. Well, of course, brethren and sisters, you will find in the Bible many times God uses the wicked as sticks to beat his people and to humble them and to chasten them. But in the end, he then takes the stick, as it were, and he breaks it, because the wicked don't get away with humbling the people of God and afflicting the people of God. They are dealt with by the Lord. So the promise given to Habakkuk here was one that entailed a time of waiting for God to intervene. I might say this before we come to breaking up the verses, that there is in these words ultimately a reference to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and when Israel will be spiritually and nationally redeemed. We heard wonderful words of encouragement this morning from our brother, the Reverend David McMillan, as he set forth what the Bible has to say about that event. God's going to redeem Israel. I loved that when he quoted God's word this morning, saying to Abraham, "This land I give to you and to your seed." And I felt like shouting out, "Hear that, you Palestinians. It's not your land, and it never will be. Never will be. It belongs to the people of God, the Israelite nation. And although at the present time they have very little access to it, there's a time coming when all that will change. And it's all revealed to us in the Bible. But in these verses, there is ultimately a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus. Just as there is, from the book of Genesis onwards, a constant referring to the second coming of Christ. You know, every revival God has ever given the church is a little taste of the second coming. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate revival. It will be revival at its fullest flow. That's when the world will be wonderfully blessed by the outpouring of the Spirit of God. It says that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And there's a great depth to the waters that cover the sea. And there will be one day on this earth just such a depth to the knowledge and understanding that nations will have of the Lord.
Now, the earth has seen revival many times, but they have always been local revivals, limited. There was revival in Ulster in 1859, but it didn't touch every part of Ulster. The sad thing is, it didn't really touch our part of Ulster that much. Didn't touch County Fermanagh, really, at all. And then further south, well, even less. And there were parts of England saw revival at the same time, because we're right there in the middle of the ministry of C.H. Spurgeon. And there were times of blessing in Scotland at the same time, but it was localised. It wasn't covering the whole of the United Kingdom. There was revival in America around about the same time, but again, very localised. And you'll find that every time. Go to the book of Judges, and there you will read of restorations and restorations and revivals and blessing, but they were localised. Didn't affect all 12 tribes at any one time. But there's a day coming when the world will enjoy a revival that is ultimate, full. And that's always set before us in the scriptures, in plain statements and in pictures and in types. Here then is the answer, these words that I've read to you, given to Habakkuk and then passed on by the grace of God to our brethren at the end of their season of prayer. And God is using that which he said 2,500 years ago to answer the prayers of men in 1949. You see, brethren and sisters, God's ways don't change. God's methods don't change. He has said himself, I am the Lord, I change not. And how God wrought in the days of Habakkuk is exactly how he will work in our day if we see revival. And how he will work in the day when Jesus Christ comes again. Therefore, he can take words that he uttered 2,500 years ago and address them to us. Because what he did in answer to the cries of Habakkuk, he will ever do in answer to the cries of God's people for revival. And in 1949, when our brethren met together for prayer, God merely repeated the answer he gave to Habakkuk. And our brethren knew that what God promised to Habakkuk, he was now promising to them, as these words were impressed upon their hearts. God doesn't change. Don't you ever forget that. You young people in particular, don't you ever forget. No, God never changes. I've heard all too many in religious circles say you've got to move with the times. No, you don't. You can't. You mustn't move with the times, for the times are moving to hell. That's where the times are going. And if you join that flow, then sad indeed will be your end. There's no change with God. Men change the means of worshipping God and the style of worshipping God. They change the Bible's teachings. But they're entirely wrong in so doing. James said, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No change, Jehovah knows. Glory to his name. What God blessed our brethren then, some of us can remember. The answer to that prayer coming in the 60s and 70s and continuing to a degree on into the 80s. Some of us can remember that. But what God is speaking of here, there is a fullness to it which we have yet to see, and which will only come when Jesus returns to this world. Every revival is the Lord coming down amongst his people, revealing himself in power. That's what we've been praying for, haven't we? When we pray for the Lord to come amongst us, we're praying for revival. We're praying the Lord will manifest himself, and those who are blind to him and deaf to him and can walk out and rub shoulders with him and don't seem to know he's there. In the day of revival, they'll know he's there. They'll know he's there.
Oh, for an awakening. Let me come to these words. And there are three things I want to show you in them. I'll probably not go to the lengths that perhaps I would have liked to in dealing with them, but let's see how we get on. The first thing I want you to notice in the words spoken by the Lord to his servant Habakkuk, and which was then passed on to the brethren in that time of prayer, is that the Lord wants you to understand his word. See what he says to Habakkuk? The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that's tables of stone, that he may run that readeth it. You know, when I read those little words, he may run that readeth it, I was thinking of these modern times. Those of you who have mobile phones and do a lot of texting, you may be tempted to try it while you're driving. And there's a number of things are likely to happen. First of all, you'll go over the hedge. And secondly, you might be seen by the police and you'll find yourself in court. Because we can't drive and read. We're not able to do it. But God says here, I want you to make the message so clear, Habakkuk, that he that's running can read it. He'll see it at a glance. He'll take it in a moment. He'll understand. Write it plain, he says. Make it plain. Make it plain. That word appears in a number of places. I'll not pursue that. And those places like Deuteronomy 1:5 or Deuteronomy 27:8, they show how plain this writing ought to be. This setting down of God's word. You know, men and women, if you or I have problems understanding God's word, it's not the fault of the Bible. It's the fault of us. It's our fault. The Lord Jesus on many occasions says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We have ears to hear, but how often we are employing them in some other pursuit when we ought to be listening to God. And consequently, when the Lord has finished speaking, we say, what did he say? What did he say? I think furthermore, when we come to the Bible, undoubtedly it's a wonderful book, and there are many things in it, as Peter says, regarding the writings of Paul, difficult to be understood. But you can read the words of God, and you'll have no difficulty understanding each word that's written down there, but getting the meaning of what it is God is referring to oftentimes is a difficulty. Because he's referring to that which is way above us, outside the realm in which we live and dwell and move. But those who wait before the Lord and say, Lord, what does this mean? They'll have it explained to them. And when they have it explained to them, they'll say, how come I didn't see that when I first read it? It's so simple. It's so simple. No, God's word is meant to be, it's meant to be read and it's meant to be understood. And your children are to be taught. Don't for a moment listen to the devil's lie. I have fought this, as the congregation here knows, in times past. No one was ever allowed to bring a child in here with a colouring book and all the rest of it. Not the child's fault. But I preached against it and made references to it in a caustic fashion in such a on such a number of occasions. Nobody ever tried to do it. I don't think anybody really had an interest here, mother or father. They were persuaded of the fact that children can learn the word of God. Even as Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. I hated that habit. Whatever fool introduced it to the church and the fools that took it up. That when the word of God is taught, a child is given a colouring book or something else to distract them. Which is another way of saying, God is so uninteresting for you. Here's something to entertain you while we're bored to tears listening to God. Oh, it makes me angry. I have to confess it. It makes me angry. What an insult. What a wicked blasphemy against the Lord.
No, teach your child to sit up and listen, and bless God they can. I've seen 50 years of them sitting up. I've seen it work amongst the folks that God brought me amongst here and in Lisbalaw and Bethel. You'll notice too it's written permanently. It was to be engraved on stone. The word of the Lord is eternal, men and women. Oh, you young people, God is eternal. It'll never pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And somebody needs to shout that in the lug of that wee lassie from Sweden. Poor wee creature, blinded by all the nonsense that others have taught her, and now fanatically going around the world and having adults who ought to know better sit at her feet and drink it all in. The Lord's going to renovate the world. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But it's a passing that will be for its good, just like your passing and my passing. When I pass away, as a result of that, I'll be a better being. I'll be a better being. And so the world will be. You can read about that in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. The Lord's going to renovate the earth. And all that plastic they're worried about and the rubbish that's floating in the ocean, God's going to deal with it all. He's going to burn it all up. He washed the earth once in water, but this time he's going to do a more thorough job by fire. That's coming. That's coming. But the word of the Lord will never pass away. It is eternal. It is eternal. It was to be written most legibly. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. No mystery about the Bible. When we were down there at the ploughing match, you've heard about it on a number of occasions. It's been brought to your attention. One of the chief things we urged upon the people, the wonderful people, I have to say that, the wonderful people who came in. There's something wonderful about the Irish people generally. There's a warmth about them. Oh, I know. I used to say to Americans, you can never understand Ireland. They're the best of people. They do anything for you. Now, the same fellow might come that night and shoot you, but they'll do anything for you during the day. That's the contradiction. But we had a wonderful time amongst those folk that we met. I'm thankful. I do believe that the Irish people have got a sickening dose of popery. And oh, may God not cure them of that sickness through any old medicine that the Pope produces. But rather may they turn to the Lord Jesus. But as we talk to them, we urge them, read the Bible. They've been brought up to believe it's beyond them, it's not for them, it's for the priests and the bishops, let them get on with it. They were urged, read the Bible, it's for you. Two young lassies that I had a long talk with told me they'd never read the Bible. They hadn't a clue what was in the Bible. And I said to them, that being the case, I could tell you this is in the Bible, and this is in the Bible, and this is in the Bible, and this is in the Bible. You wouldn't be an ounce the wiser whether it was or where it wasn't. And they said, well, that's right. And I said, that's what the Roman Church has done on its people over the centuries. It has told them this is in the Bible when it's not in the Bible, and they have believed that it's in the Bible. I always remember my encounter with a young IRA man in jail in 1966. He was shot 5 or 6 years later in an exchange of fire with an army patrol. He was a devout Romanist. And in conversation, he said to me, Sir Paul said, it's a blessed thing to pray for the dead. And I said to Joe McCann, is that right, Joe? And I played the dummy. It probably wasn't too hard. But I played the dummy and I said, is that right, Joe? Do you know, I never read that. I thought I'd read the Bible, but I never read that. Would you find out for me where that is? He had been told it was in the Bible. But we went to the priest. The priest chased him and said, don't be having anything more to do with that fellow. And sure enough, when Joe came back, he avoided me for 2 or 3 days. And we were working together in the carpenter shop. And you weren't free in those days just to do what you like. You had to stay by your bench and ask permission to move, get a hammer or whatever. And I couldn't run over to him and say, "Well, Joe," but I did manage to maneuver into a position beside him in the lineup as we were going back to our cells, and I whispered to him. He said to stay away from me, Joe, didn't he? And Joe never said anything. But a day or so later he came over and he said, "You're right." That's exactly what he said. And he realized then, you see, that what I'd said was right and the old priest was wrong. Oh, the poor folk. They've been told so many lies. But that's not how God's word is set forth. It's set forth for you to read and understand. It's not difficult. It's not difficult. He that reads it may run and do so. Then secondly, not only would the Lord have us understand his word, but please notice that in God's word everywhere, and it's here in these verses, there is a prospective element. That is, there's a reference to the future, to that which lies ahead. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The words that brought immediate comfort and hope to the prophet were words that spoke about future blessing, future events. God says, "I'm going to most certainly do something. I'm going to give an answer, most certainly." And though the answer had yet to manifest itself, the prophet was comforted immediately. That's how you and I live as Christians. We live in the hope and the comfort of something that has yet to take place. The world looks at us and they can't understand us. They don't see any substance to the hope that we have. But it's in the future. And we find hope in it because God said, "It's going to happen. I will bring it to pass." And in the similar fashion, you see, our brethren in that 1949 prayer meeting, they heard God's voice in these words saying, "What you've asked for, I'm going to give it to you." You heard John Douglas on Friday night say that when he banged on the door and Ian Paisley came out joyously announcing, "It's come!" He sort of looked in past them to an empty church. Because he thought, well, if revival's come, where are all the people that you normally associate with revival? But the blessing of the Lord had come. The people had not yet been gathered in. They were living in the joy and the hope of that which God had promised. And the Ian Paisley that I encountered some 15 years later was a man on fire and full of power and preaching in liberty. And that little church was different from all the others because it was living in the anticipation of revival blessing. Was indeed. Oh, I understand these things more fully now, looking back, than I did at the time. But that's how it was. And this man, Habakkuk, who was so distressed and disturbed, you can see that in the chapter 1, distressed and disturbed at the events around him, was immediately comforted. God's going to do something. I don't know exactly what, but he's going to do something. And immediately, he was lifted. Isn't it the same when you go to the doctor and you have some ache, some complaint, some problem, and you tell them about him, and they said, "Oh, I can do something about that." There's an immediate lifting of the distress. You haven't got a bottle or a capsule of tablets or anything yet, but you're immediately feeling better just by what the words of the doctor conveys to you. The hope, recovery. How much more so when the Lord gives us a promise like this. The central thrust of the Bible, I have to get this across, the central thrust of the Bible, of God's word, relates to the future. If you turn back, and I hope this illustrates what it is I'm trying to say. If you turn back to the book of Genesis in the chapter 3, in the verse 15, you have what is commonly understood to be the first promise of the gospel and of deliverance by the Redeemer.
Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, the Lord is speaking to the devil. Doubtless Adam and Eve would have overheard these words. I will put enmity, put war, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was a promise of a future victory by the Lord over the devil. By the seed of the woman, who was Christ, over the devil. And God's people from that day until Calvary lived in the hope and joy of those words. God was pleased during that interval of time to enlarge upon this promise and reveal it more and more fully until, well, read Isaiah 53 and there you have it described in greater detail. And yet, Calvary is not the full fulfillment of that promise. What does it say? It shall bruise thy head. That's how you kill a serpent. Well, the serpent is still moving about. His death has not yet come. Oh, he was bruised at Calvary, all right. And death came into the existence of the devil, as it were. And there was a great curtailing of his powers and his strength and his abilities. But he's still alive. There's a day coming when he shall perish everlastingly. You can read about it at the end of the 20th chapter of Revelation. Oh, God has more yet to do. When we read the Bible, we're always being directed to future events that have yet to take place. Now, God's working to a timetable, men and women. I know as you look out on the news today, see the confusion there is in the political realm, and there never has been the like of it. I don't think there ever has been the like of what's going on in the British Parliament at the present time. You talk about Plan A giving way to Plan B and then Plan C. I don't know what letter of the alphabet they're at now. For every day they have a new scheme launched. But God has only one plan. And no matter what's taking place and how men may perceive that God's purpose has been derailed, you're wrong. You're wrong. Look at what it says. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. I'm thankful to the day and hour God taught me truths like this. Because from that moment I lived in the certainty of the fulfilling of the prophetic promises in the Bible. When I look at the confusion that is taking place in the political realm, I'm not in the least disturbed. Now, I know plenty of Christians are. I remember a wee dear brother in Christ. He's now with the Lord, and all his questions are answered. And every time I went into a shop, he used to lean over the counter and say, well, how are things going now? And I used to say to him, just the way God planned them to go. Well, it never seemed to really register in his mind, that answer I gave, because the next time I saw him, he was just as disturbed by the latest events as he had been on that previous occasion. Men and women, doesn't matter what noises come from the world and what upsets there are in the world and what boastful claims the world makes about what it's going to do and all the rest of it. God's plan will continue on course. You know what the old saying is? The mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding small. God will work out every iota of the purpose that he has laid down from all eternity. It's for an appointed time. God has an appointed time. Listen to me. God has an appointed time for you to die. You might not like to think of that. Because like some heathen, you think that if you think of that, it'll bring your death forward. I've known men who had every reason to write a will, but they thought if I write the will, I'll die. What stupidity. What foolishness. Paganism.
It's mere superstition. God hasn't appointed a time for you to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. Have you ever thought about it? Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Put that out of your mind won't wipe it out from God's timetable. You putting it out of your mind won't stop it happening. Are you ready to die? Are you right with God? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? God has a definite timetable. He has a day appointed in which you will judge the world. Psalm 102 and verse 13 says, Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. God has an appointed time to favour Zion, to favour Israel, to favour Jerusalem. What a glorious thought. It makes you laugh, you know, when you hear them up in the United Nations and in the Arab nations and in Iran and all the rest of it, how they're going to obliterate Israel. It makes you laugh! Because you see, God has shared with us what He's going to do. Yes, there is a future presented to us in the Bible, and it's one that will come to pass. Even as God has stated it, you and I can rely upon the Bible. Young people, don't ever be ashamed of the Bible. The fellow who stands up and sneers at you when you say that you believe the Bible, just you remember this. If God doesn't save him, one day the sneering will end. And he will tell you, or at least voice out loud, the Bible is to be believed. You can utterly depend upon it. At the end it shall speak, Habakkuk, and not lie. What a sad day for all those who despise the Bible. One final thing I must quickly come to. We are required to act in faith in the light of God's Word. Now that's what the men in that 1949 prayer meeting did. They came out of that meeting rejoicing. Revival had not come generally. Hadn't reached the pulpit of Ian Paisley, but it was there, and he believed it. And he came out rejoicing. He came out rejoicing. Though it tarry, wait for it. Live every day in the expectation of it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Here is what faith is. You ever wonder what faith is? Well, here's what faith is. It is a waiting for God to do that which He has promised. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Waiting is the chief feature, the very essence of being a Christian. We sang the Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, the verse 31, it says, they that wait upon the Lord. That's you and that's me. That's what the Christian is ever engaged in. We're waiting on the Lord. We're waiting on Him for our daily bread. We're waiting on Him for our next breath. We're waiting on Him for His blessing on our families, on our children. We're bringing these things to the Lord and we're waiting for His answer. We're waiting for His answer. But this waiting is ever more extensive. It's not just a waiting for the blessings, the daily blessings that we require. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 8? Do turn it up. Especially you young ones. You have nimble fingers and you'll be there before I am, most likely. Romans chapter 8, the verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. That's what all this business is about today, about the environment and its dying and the ice melting and all the rest of it. Yes, death is working in earth, brought on by the curse of God on sin. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit,
the redemption of our body. To wit means, or I mean, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting on. That's what I'm waiting on. The young lassies here know rightly nearly what it is I'm going to say. Listen to me. There will be bestowed upon you and upon the menfolk a beauty that cannot even be imagined. So forget Max Factor and all the rest of it. Don't try to improve upon that which God has created. Don't do it. It's not right. Now, I know you'll not hear too much of it, but now that I have the chance, I'm going to say it. One day we're going to be beautiful. One day we'll be like the Lord Jesus. Didn't the Lord Jesus need a wee dab of rouge or their lipstick? Do you think he needs that? Sure, it's a grieving, insulting, wicked thing to even imagine. But one day we're going to be like him. You don't need it. Don't indulge in it. It's the activities of the harlots, according to the scriptures. The most famous user of makeup was that evil woman in the days of Elijah, Jezebel. She painted her eyes. Don't do it. That's what we're waiting on. We're waiting on the Lord to come. The early church, you know, was, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, I do like to get these verses to you. I promise you, you'll be out by midnight now, so don't be worrying. Look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the state of the church in the apostolic days. There was a consciousness of the return of Christ. Our brother in the prayer meeting tonight, speaking to the Lord in prayer, made mention of the fact that he had been round for quite a few churches and he had never heard what he had heard this morning from the lips of the Reverend McMillan. And it's right. They never mention today the second coming of the Lord. They never mention it. That's because the commentary says this and another commentary says that and, oh, there's a controversy. Who cares about them all? Just let's preach what the Bible says. Preach what the Bible says. In the apostolic church, they were waiting. Waiting. A conscious looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Titus, look at it. Chapter 2. Famous verse. Chapter 2 of Titus. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope, and I might tell you the word looking there is the same Greek word that elsewhere is translated waiting. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Here's why he's looking forward to it, who gave himself for us. If you have a consciousness that Jesus died for you, you'll have a longing to see him. And you'll rejoice in the promise that he's coming again. And you'll want to see him. You'll want to see him. How does the New Testament end? How does the Bible end? Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Words of the Savior. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I don't want for a moment to give the wrong impression of John's spirit here, but you'd nearly think there was a little impatience. Maybe that's not the right word. But he was so longing for the Savior. And when the Savior said, I'm coming again, he couldn't help, as it were, to reach out and tug his garment and say, Lord, make it soon. Make it soon. The Lord will not tarry. You've got to remember that 1,000 years with the Lord is not as 1,000 years with us. That's a long time with us. But it's with the eternal God, there is no concept of time in that sense. And he will come at the appointed hour. Faith then is expressed by our waiting in the hope of the coming of Christ. I'll just return to the text and make one more comment. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that it may he that may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it surely will come, it will not tarry. The Lord repeats himself. He repeats himself. Do you know why? Because we need things repeated to us. He's emphasizing the words will be fulfilled. Prophecy will be fulfilled, men and women. What is written in God's word will come to pass just as it's written. Bless the Lord. And let me tell you in closing that the promises of judgment are just as real and will happen just as surely as the promises of mercy. The children of God rely upon the promises of mercy. They're looking forward to the glorious fulfillment of those promises of God's mercy to us. But just as real is the promise of God's threat and God's judgment. It's coming. He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. If you're not saved, you'll be lost. Lost forever. Get right with God tonight. Get right with God tonight. Trust the Savior. Lean on Him. Look on Him. Trust Him. Embrace Him. Make Him yours. Call on Him tonight. If you're not right with God and that you're backslidden, He is coming. And you'll give an account to Him. Please, live in the light of His coming. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just pray that You will bless the people. We thank Thee for their patience. We would ask Thee now, Lord, that it may please Thee to work in every heart. Please, Lord, where there's a backslider, be pleased to restore that one. Where there's one not saved, save them, Lord. May we live in the light of the certainty of the coming again of Christ and the outworking of God's eternal purpose for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.